Well, again, happy Mother's Day. That's a great video. I just want to tell you, I was talking to Kim this week, and one of the great stories she told me laying there in the hospital was that one of the doctors had come in and was talking to her, and Kim was telling her about her faith and some of her convictions. And when the conversation was over, the doctor says to Kim, would you like to speak to one of our chaplains? Not because you need it, but because I think the chaplain would benefit from it. And she covets your prayers. So glad to know that we would be meeting today and praying for her. So let's do that. Mother's Day is wonderful. So many of us here today are celebrating the moms that we've had and the joy, the value that they brought to our lives. Many of us are celebrating being moms, the moms that we know and are related to, and it's all very, very good. But Mother's Day also reflects the reality that we've been picturing in our series, This Is Us, which is that family is both wonderful and messy, right? Because although many of us are celebrating moms today, there are some of us for whom relationship with mom may have been difficult, or it may be one of loss. I talked with a woman in the grocery store just on Friday. I was getting some Mother's Day stuff, okay? And she said this about her and her husband. She said, yeah, it's strange, we don't have moms anymore. That's reality. This is us, right? And so, although many celebrate and find deep satisfaction, even their life's calling in being a mom, there are also others who are wrestling with the disappointment of not being a mom or not being a mom any longer. And still others wondering, how do they fit, especially into a church family, if that doesn't seem to be their life calling? This is us. This is family. And although it can be messy, it is full of faith and hope and opportunity when we bring all of this to God. And today I want to broaden our lens as we end this series, This Is Us, and help us to see something remarkable in the Scriptures. And it is this: God offers us a family connection. Wherever we are in the spectrum of family relationship, God offers to us a family connection. And I want you to see that. In the New Testament today, I'm gonna show you some places where we describe the church. And much of the New Testament is composed of letters that were written to individual churches or to groups of Christians. And they contain theology about Jesus and instructions about how to live and how to worship and exhortations and encouragements, all kinds of stuff. But what sticks out in the Scriptures is what these groups of Christians, what these churches are called. And so here are a couple of examples. This is Ephesians 2:19. You are members of God's family. Did you hear that? God's family. This is how 1 Peter pictures it. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. And these are just a couple of examples of so many places in the New Testament where the people who are gathered together as Christians, they're referred to as the family of God. The family of God. Specifically, those that are believers in Jesus Christ get called family. Look at Galatians chapter 3. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through our common faith in Jesus Christ, it puts us into a family relationship with God. Children of God. Here's another one. This is John. This is his first letter. And he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And so over and over again, Christians who are gathered together in churches are called family. Sometimes it's children of God. You'll find places where it says family of God, places where it says sons and daughters of God. But one of the primary truths about this is us, about us, is that God calls us family. And so sometimes you'll hear us talk about our church as a church family. And that's why it's a primary truth about our identity, about how we see ourselves. And as these verses clarify, it's those who have come to that place of faith that Jesus is the Christ. That is, that he came, sent from God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin, and that he rose again from the dead, returned to heaven in triumph and victory over our sin and death. And those who've come to that place of faith are members of a family, God's family. Now listen, that doesn't mean that if you're not at that place, if you haven't come to that place in your faith, that you shouldn't or couldn't come and gather with us. You're welcome here. That's what we want. That's what we expect, is for people to be on different places, in different places, on their journey of faith with God. But what these New Testament verses show is that something awesome, something amazing happens when you do come to the place where you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the one sent by God to live and to die and to rise again. He calls you his family. Now, God's not trying to replace your human family. He's not trying to replicate your human family. He's not trying to say, you shouldn't like or have your human family or anything weird like that. He's simply telling you that the best way to describe what happens when you become connected to God through faith is the word family. Family. And what amazes me, what I want you to see today, is how that actually happens. The words that the New Testament used to describe this process of how you and I go from being out of God's family to in God's family. It's an amazing, amazing word. What makes us family? This is Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this might be the best verse in the whole Bible, okay? I know you can't really say that, but it could be. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Did you see it? Did you see the word that the New Testament uses to describe you and I coming into God's family? God decided in advance to adopt us. And that's the word. Adoption. The best word to describe how God brings us into his family is adoption. And I love that word because adoption is an extremely powerful word. And adoption is how those who have no family come to be a part of a family. And so this is God's word for it. Now, perhaps like you, I've got the privilege of knowing several people, many people who've been adopted. And several people who have adopted children. In fact, our own church through the years has been deeply involved in fostering and adopting children. Even right now, we have several of our church families that are in the midst of that process, fostering or adopting children. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Because when someone is adopted, they go from having no family to having family. And it's powerful every time you see it. I've experienced the power of adoption in my own life. You may not know this, but my stepdad adopted me, right? And what that means is he gave me his name, right? He gave me status as a family member, as a son. There was never in my family a difference. You couldn't tell a difference between the way I was treated and the way my siblings, who were his natural born children, were treated, because he had adopted me and put me into his family. In fact, one of our family stories where this was made so clear happened when I was pretty young. But I was old enough to understand the impact of this. And it goes like this. My dad actually comes from a family of Nebraska farmers. Okay? Farmers. And the thing about farmers that they have that it's a little different even than the way those of us who aren't farmers live is that the land that they farm, that they own, is super important. And what happens to the land is a big deal. And there came a point in time in our family where it was told to my dad that the land, the family land, would go only to natural-born children, not adopted children. And my dad drew the line. And he made it very clear that his children were his children. And even though I was in junior high when this happened, it had a significant impact on me. And that's what is being pictured in the New Testament, where it talks about God adopting us into his family. Incredible power of adoption. And adoption is amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's inspiring, because one of the things about adoption is it's intentional, right? No, but this never happens. Somebody comes home one night, and their spouse says, "Surprise, we're adopting," right? That never happens. See how Ephesians 1 talks about this? God decided in advance to adopt you. This is what he wanted to do. It was an intentional choice of God to make a way for you and for me to be adopted into his family. It's awesome. Adoption is costly. Having children in general is costly, but adoption carries with it additional extra costs. Adoption is difficult, especially because oftentimes the children who are being adopted, they've experienced very hard things, and that makes meshing them into a family beyond what many of us can even conceive of. And so it's an intentional choice. A costly choice that's made by the Father in this context that adopts us. This is what God wanted to do. And I don't know where you are today in your relationship with God. If you feel like you know God, you're close to him, or some of this is really new to you, but I want you to know this today. God, he wants you in his family. God doesn't reluctantly allow people who decide to believe in Jesus into his family. This is what God wants to do. And adoption is an extremely exciting process. Parents who adopt, parents who get the news that they're going to be able to adopt, they just, if you've been around them, they demonstrate this level of excitement that can even be beyond what other people experience when they're having children. And sometimes that's because it follows years and years of difficulty or disappointment in wanting to be family or have children. And again, I want you to see that reflected in this verse, that God gets excited about the possibility of adopting us. That's what this very last phrase means. It gave him great pleasure. God delights in the possibility, in his desire to adopt you, to bring you into his family. So when we talk about the church being a family, this is what we mean. God calls us family because he's adopted us. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ through the power of adoption, he includes us in his family. And this is us, God's family, through the power of adoption. And so wherever you're at in your family situation, whether you are celebrating its joys today or you're lamenting some of its difficulties, whether the future looks bright or the trajectory looks hard, I want you to hear this today. God offers you a family context. God offers you family to come alongside you, to support you, to provide for you something that no one else can. And that's exactly what so many people, I see it so often throughout the life of our church, people have experienced this. The power of a family where God is the Father. And my encouragement to you today is, if in order to enter, to be a part of that family, the first question to settle really is the believe question. That this idea of believing that Jesus is the Christ, that really is the step you take. It's the place that you come to where in your heart and with your mouth you can acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And that's how God makes you family. That's when God adopts you. For some of us, it means re-envisioning just the way we even think of and conceive of the church. And even what we mean when we say we're a church family, what we mean is we're a bunch of people who've been adopted by God into His family. And that explains a few things, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, if each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ represents somebody that God has adopted into His family, do you know what that means? It's a crazy family. Right? It is a wide, diverse, crazy family. Because we all are adopted. In this church here, we have people who are very different. We have people of widely different ages, people of different ethnicities, people with different cultural backgrounds, people with different life experience, even if you can believe this, people with different musical tastes, all in one family. I know. And this creates a challenge. A challenge to be, to live together as family. And it's the challenge that people who adopt children sometimes understand in ways that others of us might not. The challenges of making family, of being family, when everybody doesn't share the same gene pool, right? When everybody doesn't share the same kind of background, disposition, perspective. That creates challenges, but it also is a means of great hope. And so the task for us, the challenge for us, then, is to live together as family. And here's what this means. Let me tell you what this means primarily. This means that we relate to each other as family. That's really the heart of what it means to be a church family. We aren't structured like your family, okay? The church, this church, for instance, is diverse and it's complex and it has an organizational structure, it has a spiritual structure. It doesn't operate like your family does. For instance, a lot of times when people talk about church family, they lament the fact that they don't know everybody. Because in their family, they know everyone, so they think, well, in my church family, I should know everyone. Well, that's impossible in this church. When we gather, it's not a group of people you're going to know intimately like at your family dinner today. It's more like going to a family reunion with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. You're related to them all, but you can only know so many of them. That's part of the reality. So we don't operate the way your family does in that sense, but we do relate to each other like people who are related, like people who are family. And not the picture of this might not be your own family. Again, family is messy. Family is complicated. But the biblical picture of the way we relate to each other is God's highest hope, God's best intention for the way we ought to treat each other. So we relate to each other as family, because that's the primary words that the Bible uses to describe the way we relate to each other, right? In the New Testament, you can find several metaphors, several images for what the church is. The church is talked about as Christ's body, Christ's bride, God's field, God's building. There's lots of pictures. But whenever it talks about the way we relate to each other, The terms that are used are family terms. Here's a good example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is Paul, the older man, giving advice to Timothy, the younger man, who was in a church in the city of Ephesus. And he says to him this, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers." And then it goes on to talk about how to treat the women that he relates in the church. This is verse 2. "Treat older women as you would your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." That's a model for how you think about and connect and relate to the people in this crazy adopted family. You deal with them like brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, the way it ought to happen. And this is in a church where the breakdown can occur, obviously, right? Because we're far from perfect. We're a church full of people, and some of us have experienced hurt or offense or disappointment from a church family, specifically people in a church family. But in my experience, by far the number one reason that people detach from a church family, they leave it, they stop going, is because they've had a problem with another person in that church, a personal conflict or something that's unresolved. But if that's been your experience, I want to call you, I want you to see what God prescribes, what God aspires that we be like, the way that we treat each other. It's like family. Let me give you three things real quick today that the New Testament pictures as what it means for us to relate as family. Okay? The first one is in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul says to that church, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace." And that middle phrase is what I want you to see. Encourage each other. That's what the rest of those words relate to. This idea of encouragement, of coming alongside and providing good and helpful and positive instruction and relationship and life in words. Your relationships with one another ought to be marked not by discouragement, but by encouragement. Encouragement. Saw some great examples of that even just this week. I talked to a man this week who was having surgery, and he was telling me how encouraged he was by his friends who brought him a book that was full of scriptural help. That's how we encourage one another. So often I see that happening, even just in this room or on our patios. People are gathering together to encourage one another. And that leads to the second aspect of what it means to relate to one another. This is Galatians 6:1. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Help that person. The second thing that defines what it means to relate together as a family is that we help each other. Specifically, because we're a spiritual family, we help each other in our spiritual lives. The picture of this verse is so good when it works, when it happens, when we take it seriously. When we consider the lives of the people that we know, and when they're struggling, when they're having trouble, Paul even says, when they're overcome by some sin, we get alongside them, underneath, we hold them up, we bear their burdens with them. We help them get on the right path. We don't ignore them, we don't shun them, we don't shame them or castigate them, we help them. And when God's people do that, the results are amazing. So we encourage one another, we help one another, and then the big overall arching principle, we see this, and this is 1 John, is about love. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. John means It proves that we've been adopted into God's family, that we're believers if we do this one thing. We love our brothers and sisters. And so the big umbrella of what it means for us to relate together as family, as church family, is that we love one another. 1 Peter says it this way. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, keep a humble attitude. This is the way that we relate and react and respond to one another, with this idea of love that has this encouraging, helpful, sympathizing, tender-hearted aspect to it. And when we do that, we demonstrate that we really, really are God's family. And we really, really do provide for people a family context. For so many who don't have it, for so many of who need support, for so many who are looking for it, we are the ones who can provide it because we relate to one another. And this requires intention. It requires deciding ahead of time, choosing to engage. You can't ever view a church, you can't view your church family as them who are supposed to do something for you. That's not the picture of the way brothers and sisters relate. The picture is always you love them. You encourage one another. You help one another. When you see somebody struggling, you step beside them. When you see somebody lonely, you encourage them. You come into their life that way. And when we focus on being intentional and engaging with others, it keeps us from falling into that place where we wonder why the church isn't doing something for us, because the church is us, and we relate this way to each other. And like I said before, it's harder in an adopted family because we're not all coming from the same place. We've all had really different experiences. And if we're going to come together and be family, then we have to be intentional about it, because that's what God wants. And so today I would encourage you to engage with God's family. Once you've settled that question of whether you believe that Jesus is the Christ, let me encourage you to take on some of these one another statements and to think about your church family this way. Who can I help? Who can I love? Who can I encourage? Because that's what God's looking for. And all of this is important because of what God intends for his family. God has a specific mission or purpose for his family. And this idea of us loving each other, this idea of us serving one another and relating to one another like family, it has a profound impact on his purpose. I want to read you this passage from the book of Acts, talking about the very, very first church. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. I want you to see this picture of this church relating as family, living their lives together, sharing their meals together, worshiping together, being together. And one of the impacts of that is they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. In other words, people noticed. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And look at the impact that had in this church. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's the purpose. That's what God intends. God is desiring each day to add to the numbers of those who are being saved and coming into relationship with God through family, through church family. That's the point. And so when we relate to each other as family, it has this tremendous impact of helping others see, you guys are so different. You guys are so diverse. You have such different backgrounds. But in spite of all that, you choose to live and love together. And it makes an impact on people. It draws them to God. And that's what God wants. He wants his family to grow. He intends for his family to keep growing. God wants to adopt more and more people into his family. Now, this is bizarre if you try to relate this to a human family, okay? Right? A lot of human families, They intend or they desire to expand, and they can be pretty excited about that, but at some point they stop, right? Like that's the way it was for us. We started having children. We didn't really have a preset idea of how many children to have. We just sort of said, we'll take them one at a time and see how it goes, okay? And so, you know, when a child was born, and we'd say, well, I don't know, it doesn't feel like we're done. It feels like there's more. And so eventually we'd have another child. And this happened every time until we had Amy, our fifth child. Because my wife said, I'm not leaving this hospital until you guarantee me that we're done and I don't have to do this again. Right? And so, you know, whether it's one child or 19, whatever, at some point, even human families who love to expand, they come to a place where they stop. But not so with God. God never intends for his family to stop expanding. And so that means that we must never get settled or comfortable or entrenched, because God wants to grow our family. And so we welcome people. We include people. We help people. We encourage people. We love people. We don't let an attitude of threat come into our lives where we're threatened by, well, there's more people, that means there's less for me, right? Someone might sit in my seat, for instance, or somebody might take my role in leadership, or somebody might be in my way. No, no. God wants his family to expand. And he expects the way you and I relate to each other as family to have a profound impact on that, because that's God's mission. That's his mission. So today, let me invite you to this new way of thinking, perhaps, about God's family. That God offers a family context to you, whether you need support or encouragement, whether you need real significant help. Maybe connecting to your own family has been difficult and a trial. Wherever you're at, God offers a family context. God wants to adopt you into his family. He's thrilled to do it. He wants to do it. And when he does it, it puts you into a crazy diverse family. And once you're in that family, you have to think about the people around you as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, and treat them accordingly. You have to long and look for ways to help them, to encourage them, and above all, to love them. When you do, God will use that to help people take notice of his family, of his ways, and it'll grow, because that's what God wants.